Hallelujah. Let's give that hand clap unto the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. The psalmist declared, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And when you come to church, it's a matter of the will. Hallelujah. You can if you will. We've all got trouble, but I'm going to bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord. Praise God. Amen, amen. I was reading recently the account of Jacob wrestling with that man, that angel. And I saw something there that I'd seen before, but I saw it in a different light. And that was that when the wrestling match first began, the angel was wrestling with Jacob. But by the time it was all said and done, Jacob was wrestling with the angel. And that thigh, everybody say the thigh. The thigh is the largest muscle in our body. And it is also the strongest. It hit me that that thigh represents our will. And God has to touch our will. I believe it was Brother Steve McMullen that said one time, God has to save our will also. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, sometimes this old body just doesn't want to praise God. Sometimes we've got trouble and trials all around us. Oh, hallelujah. Touch our will today. Praise God. Touch our will today. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And it is a great honor and a privilege to be here before the saints of the Most High God. Amen. I want to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's done so much for us. We cannot tell it all. Amen. I want to honor my pastor, my father-in-law, Pastor Pope. God bless him today. Amen. Wonderful man of God. He's had a tremendous influence in my life. And they say that you get to know people a little better when you go through things with them. And we've been through a few things together. And he stood by my side, and I appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor Pope. I love you. Amen. Glory to the Lord. Honor the ministry today. Amen. How many love the ministry? Praise the Lord. Amen. What a gift God gave us when he gave us a pastor. Amen. How many love this Acts 2:38 message? How many love holiness? Hallelujah. Come on, do you really love it? Hallelujah. Well, I love it. I love it. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. I'll tell you what. Amen. I've asked the Lord to allow this message to be like a fibrous tumor in me. That if anybody tries to remove it, then they're just going to kill me. Amen. I believe it that strongly. I love it that much. Amen. You know, the best way that you can uphold that message of Acts 2:38 and holiness that you love so much is to uphold your pastor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You'll never, ever go wrong for loving your pastor. Amen. The man of God in your life. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mustang. Last night blessed us. Amen. What a tremendous message. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, it got a hold of me. Amen. I want to live the best way that I know how for the Lord all the way until the end. Man, I want to endure till the end. Hallelujah. It's interesting that the name Manasseh means God has caused me to forget. Amen. God has caused me to forget the former things of my life. Amen. It made the latter end better. Amen. I appreciate the preaching of the Word of the Lord. I'm looking forward to these great men that are going to be coming up here. What can we say about Pastor Wade Bass? Love him so much. Been a dear, dear friend to us. Amen. I believe we ought to give the man of God a good hand today. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for this meeting. Amen. Appreciate the privilege, honor to be here. Amen. I don't consider myself a conference speaker or preacher. And I'd much rather have one of these other brethren be up here right now. But here I am. And I've got to obey the man of God. And I've got to obey the Holy Ghost. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I feel a little important today. And I say that because, I'm just going to say it. I'm wearing the suit that Brother Padgett gave me. And looking on my feet, and I've got some shoes that the Bishop, Brother Hood, gave me. I feel like if I could just pull from those two men, we're going to be all right this morning. Hallelujah. Let's read the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42 and 1. And then we're going to venture into the New Testament, the book of Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah 42 and 1. When you have it, say amen. It's good to see all these young people here. God bless them. Isaiah 42 and 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, and mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Listen carefully. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed, everybody say a bruised reed, shall he not break, and the smoking flax, say smoking flax, shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I want to preach this morning on bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. Let's lift up our hands and love the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask you, Lord, right now to endue us with power. Hallelujah. Let your glory fill this place, God. Hide me behind Calvary this morning. God, help me anoint my lips of praise. I want to be a vessel, God, used of you for your honor and your glory. Touch your people today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Amen. Before service began, I was praying and I said, Lord, when I get up there, I just want to burn for you. Amen. I want you to burn with me today. Hallelujah. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Isaiah 42 fulfills the book of Matthew chapter 12. And in this passage, one of the things that jumps out at me is that there is a reflection there of the divinity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible states it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. And can I stop here long enough to say that that is the difference between our God and their God? Is that God Almighty was in Jesus Christ. He was not in Buddha. He was not in Muhammad. He was not in anyone else. He was in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Reconciling the world unto himself, imputing not their trespasses unto them, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I looked over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 and verse 5, and the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Is it possible for God to have an equal? If God has an equal, whoever that equal is God. Hallelujah! But made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Hallelujah. Even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hallelujah. That he is Lord. Hallelujah. I want to call to your attention how that the writer makes it plain that the Lord was not only God Almighty manifested in the flesh. He said, unless you believe, I am He. John 8. Then the scripture says they didn't understand that he was speaking to them of his Father. Now, there's a little thing in the King James Version. Everybody knows it. But if you find the word in italics, that means that the translators inserted that word for emphasis' sake, just to give a clear picture, a clear meaning of that scripture. But when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, that word He is italicized. I read it to the church the other night. Unless you believe, He was speaking to the Pharisees. Unless you believe that I am. The only I am is the I am of the Old Testament and the I am of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. only was he God Almighty, but he was humble. He was docile. He didn't cry out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was noble. The enemy, the adversary was against him. They tried to accuse him. They tried to destroy him. Yet he kept on being polite. He kept on being gentle. He kept on being easy in his way. The Pharisees plotted their schemes to destroy him. But he didn't cry out against them. He didn't despair. He didn't lose his wisdom. He didn't even lose his sleep. Instead, the Bible says he kept on healing. He kept on extending his hand to the people. He kept on raising the dead, casting out demons out of the demonized. And through this attitude of Jesus Christ, his opposition began to buckle because they couldn't do anything with him. He was too hot to handle and too cold to hold. The Lord has left us the church, the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe you've come this morning, or maybe you've come to this conference and you've been bruised. And maybe all your Christianity involves is just a bunch of smoke. I'm going to preach to you about hope this morning. I want to talk to you about the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah. He has given the church a ministry of love and of compassion and of mercy. And the church should never forget this side or this part of Jesus Christ. I find in my Bible that the only strong words, the only cutting words that Jesus ever had was towards the Pharisees. Those that were trying to lead God's people astray, wanting to fill them with laws that nobody could fulfill, that nobody could satisfy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you this, that without that attitude of Jesus Christ, many of us could not be in this building today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many of us have come with burdens that cannot easily be resolved. Many of us may be hurting. We may be feeling some intense pain, affliction, maybe abuse. And in living for God, we've got to daily struggle with some of these things. I want to remind you that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He did not say, I built my church. He did say, I will build my church. Jesus was a carpenter, and I could only use my imagination. As some folk maybe came to him and said, Lord, here is a piece of lumber. Here is timber. I want a table. I want you to make a table for me. And they might say, well, I'm going to wait right here for you to get done with this table. No doubt Jesus would have said, no, wait a minute. You're going to have to leave me alone with this piece of lumber, this piece of timber, because when I get to removing that bark, I don't know what I'm going to find on the inside. I don't know what I'm going to find there. Hallelujah. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. I think it's a true statement for all of us that when we came to the Lord, we were not what he wanted. We needed much work. Can I tell you that he's the builder? Hallelujah. And the church is under construction. And Jesus Christ is the general contractor. Hallelujah. Some of us have carried some inferiority complexes into this building with us today. Hallelujah. And they hinder us from serving the Lord. Everything that we brought, amen, when we came into the church, everything that we brought with us from a world of sin and shame is baggage, and it weighs us down. And if that baggage is not unloaded, and many times people will not unload that baggage, they will end up back in the world that they just came from. But one thing that will help us on the road to living for God, a young person needs to hear me today. You got to settle your accounts daily. You got to get on your knees daily. You got to make it right with God daily. Hallelujah. The Lord has provided everything that we need to live a committed, a dedicated, and consecrated life for Him. Hallelujah. Everybody in this building could stand and testify about what God has done for them. Everybody in this room could stand and say, this is what's happened to me, preacher. Listen to me. The Bible says that no temptation is going to come upon you, but such as is common unto man. Whatever you're going through is not unique to you. Somebody has been through it before. Thank God for that. A scripture tells us that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I tell you this? The devil didn't come up with your trial. The devil didn't come up with your tribulation. The devil didn't come up with your demise. I'm telling you that Jesus holds it all in the palm of His hand. And if anything is happening to you right now, it's because Jesus Christ is allowing it to happen. You know what this scripture means to me? It means that while the Lord was devising a tribulation for you to go through, for your growth, for your betterment, for your Christian walk with Him, He was also devising a way out. He knows the end from the beginning. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. We read from the book of Isaiah. The passage says that a bruised reed shall he not break. That word, reed, that expression there, a bruised reed, it comes to us from the days when they used the cane, the sticks, cane made out of that material that was edible. Amen. You could put it in your mouth, chew it like bubble gum. Amen. And be refreshed. It comes to us from those days when the instruments were fashioned. And of course, anything that's made out of a flimsy piece of wood is subject to break or to get bruised. Amen. Any saxophone player in the house will tell you that it does not matter if they're using a Selmer saxophone or a Bundy saxophone or a Yamaha saxophone, because the most important thing is that small piece of flimsy wood that they put on that ligature. Without that piece, you can't produce music. And if that piece is broken or bruised, you're going to be squeaking all night long. You're not going to be able to produce the desired sound. I'm telling you that He didn't see what I was, but He saw what I could be. I may not be everything that I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! whenever that reed on that saxophone is bruised or broken, the saxophonist takes it, discards it, gets another one out of his box, and he keeps on playing. But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break. That means that whenever we are not producing the desired music that we ought to be producing from our vessel, the Lord says, I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to get rid of you. I'm not going to replace you. Amen, amen. I'm going to keep on working on you until you produce music again. He goes on to say, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The flax was the wick, the candle wick. And it was that piece of material that was placed within the oil lamp. And like the saxophone, even if the lamp is made out of pure gold, and the oil is the finest in the land, so long as the oil is not traveling through the wick, the lamp is of no value. What gives the lamp its value is not what it's made up of. What gives the lamp its value is the fire that ignites within it. Hallelujah. And the wick is a type and shadow of the born-again Bible believer of today. It is a type and shadow of the blood-bought saint of God. It is a type and shadow of the born-again church of the living God. And in essence, what the Lord is saying is that when our lives are filled with bitterness and with heartache and with trouble and with pain and grief, and it seems like we're only producing smoke, he's saying, I will not quench you. I will not turn you off. I'm going to make a way for you to produce light again. I'm going to make a way for you to be on fire again. One of the interesting things to me about this study here of the candlestick and the candle wick is that the wick is very, very inexpensive. It is the cheapest commodity that you can find out there. Easily acquired and very cheap. Hallelujah. But what gave the wick value was that it was placed inside the lamp. While outside of the lamp, the wick has no value. But the value was given to that wick whenever oil begins to pass through it. Whenever oil begins to flow through it to produce light, to produce fire. I'm telling you, the fire is necessary in the church. The fire is indispensable in the church. And the significance of the fire had not been lost with those Old Testament saints of Israel in that day. They could recall many times in their rich and abundant history, hallelujah, how that God responded by fire. They knew perfectly well the significance of the fire. They knew what the fire represented. They understood that it represented the presence of God. They understood that the fire represented the glory of God. They understood that the fire represented the victory of God. They understood that the fire represented the complete manifestation of God. And when the Lord spoke to Moses He spoke to him out of a burning bush that could not be consumed. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai, the Bible says that the Lord descended upon Moses in fire. When the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Bible says that fire descended from the heavens. Somebody shout fire. And when John saw Jesus walking on the muddy banks of the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is greater than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." When he baptized you with the Holy Ghost, you not only got victory, but you got deliverance. You got Jesus Christ on the inside. Hallelujah! The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, hallelujah, hallelujah, it says that there came a mighty rushing wind. You know what fire needs to really become fire? It needs oxygen. You cannot have a fire without oxygen. And the Lord began to blow. And that breath of God killed all that. And all of a sudden, the fire appeared. Somebody say fire. The fire, both in the Old and New Testaments, signifies the presence of the Lord in our lives. Before, the fire appeared in a bush, on a mountain, in a pillar. But in the New Testament today, it appears in us. It appears in us. Be seated. In the study of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you will discover that there are many beautiful ornaments there. I love this study. I'm not a great teacher on the subject, but I have taught on it. Immediately to the left, as you walk into that tent, into that tabernacle, into the holy place, there on the south side of the holy place was what the writer called the golden candlestick. The golden candlestick. It was made of beaten gold, which represents the beating that Jesus Christ took upon Calvary. The candlestick represents the body of Jesus Christ. That is why in the book of Revelations we read there that the Lord was in the midst of seven candlesticks. Now the candlestick has one principal arm, and from that arm protrude three separate arms, individual arms on each side, making a total of seven arms. And at the top of that candle there was a deposit there that was used by the high priest to put the oil there. And the high priest would enter in the morning and in the evening, in the afternoon, to examine if there was light on the candlestick, because it was the only light in that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you this. This study right here is powerful. It is tremendous. When you get a hold of this study, it will blow your mind. It'll give you just a little idea of how much God loves us. It'll give you a little indication of how much Jesus thinks about us. Maybe when we were out in the world, they wouldn't have given a dollar bill for us. Maybe we were the cheapest thing known to mankind. Maybe we were the scum of the earth. Maybe we were steeped in sin so much that people couldn't recognize us. Maybe some of us don't have formal education. Maybe, hallelujah, we are not in the upper echelon of society. And I'm going to tell you this, it's okay if you were made out of the cheapest material. It's okay if you don't have a pedigree. It's okay if nobody can brag about your name or about your money. You know what gives us our value? It's the fact that we have been placed by the Lord in the church. In the church. Maybe we weren't born with a silver spoon in our mouth. And maybe we hadn't been surrounded by wealth and prestige. But what gives us our value is that the Lord has placed us in the church. In studying the tabernacle, I never find one time a mention of the wick. It's always about the tent. It's always about the outer court. It's always about the utensils that the priests use. It's the brazen altar, the brazen laver. It's the candlestick. It's the table of showbread. It's the altar of incense. It's that big curtain that was torn in two. Amen. It's that box that's within the holiest of holies. But we never do hear anything about that wick. But the writer lets us know definitely that there was wick was used, that flax was used, because he wrote that among the utensils there was something there that was almost like a trimmers. It was a scissors and a plier put together, if you will. And that is what the priest used in order to lift up, to pull and lift up and then cut that wick whenever it needed some trimming up. Amen, amen. The Bible says a smoking flax shall he not quench. I know in my short time of pastoring, I have seen many, many people that all they can do is produce a little bit of smoke. I heard a story that was related to me about an old timer that was at a camp meeting years and years ago. Back at that time, the Instamatic camera was coming into the arena and into use. And everybody in that conference had these Instamatic cameras. And everybody was flashing. Man, you could see all the flashes all throughout that conference area. And somebody asked that old elder. They said, "Elder, what did you think of this conference?" And the elder replied and said, "There's too much lightning and not enough rain." It's just like people that can only produce smoke because their wick is too low and have much unnecessary thread there. In the age that we're living in today, we've got this new religion. It's not Instamatic, it's charismatic. Hallelujah. I'm talking about real fire. I'm talking about real Holy Ghost. I'm talking about ladder rain. The real rain. The Bible lets us know that every now and then, the high priest would come and he would trim that wick. And I tell you that there's got to be a priest in your life that can take that combination, trimmer and scissor, and apply it to your life. There's got to be a preacher in our life that can set us straight when we're on the wrong path. Has anybody in this building ever thought they were dead right, only to discover later on that they were dead wrong? Yeah, you better believe it. Thank God for a man of God that won't back up. Thank God for a man of God that'll preach it straight. That'll preach it hot. We don't like the pain. At least I don't. We don't like affliction. But what the Lord said is true. He said, in this world you will have much tribulation. You're going to have much affliction. And you know what? I believe that the Lord has permitted affliction and tribulation and pain and hurt and everything else in my life and in your life to build character. I believe the Lord has to purify us because He's building with precious materials. He's not building with wood, hay, and stubble. You can find that at Home Depot or Lowe's or Walmart. But if you want the gold, the silver, and the precious metals, you can't go to your backyard. You're going to have to go to a remote place. You're going to have to get you a shovel. It's going to cost you something to find gold, silver, and precious metal. You know what I found out just recently in studying about that scripture the Apostle Paul was talking about being a wise master builder? I discovered that there is a great, great difference in these materials. One of these materials is fireproof, and the other is not. When you add fire to wood, hay, and stubble, the remains is going to be a pile of ashes. But when you add fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, you are doing them a favor. You are beautifying them. You are making them more valuable. You're getting rid of the impurities. And they say that that silversmith knows that it's time to cut off the fire whenever he can see his reflection in that silver. Somebody said, oh Lord, there's too much fire in my life. There's too many afflictions, too many trials, too many sicknesses in my life. When's all this going to end? It's going to end whenever he can see his reflection in you. Whenever that preacher comes to you and he starts pulling and trimming on you, thank God for it. Because the Lord is removing some dead wick that is unnecessary in your life. Can I tell you, church? Saints of God, you are the only light in the church. You are the only light in the church. That's right. The oil is a type and shadow of the Holy Ghost. And what is missing in that lamp are wicks. Wicks that are willing to allow the oil to flow through them. The Lord told the prophet of old, not by might, nor by power. Don't worry, my wife up here just means I got 30 more minutes. But Spirit, saith the Lord. Can I tell you that the Holy Ghost has the power? It doesn't depend on armies. It doesn't depend on human strength. It depends on the Lord. If the church is not shining brightly in your city, it's not God's fault. It's not the city's fault. It's the church's fault. It is because it lacks Holy Ghost. It's not because it lacks the oil. It's because the oil can't flow through the wick. Praise God. The wick existed for one sole purpose. And that purpose was to give light. That's it. And in the process of producing light, it would be consumed. When the wick was consumed, when it was finished, when it died, another one was put in its place. In other words, the wick only lives to produce light. The fire would cause that candlestick to shine brightly. No one ever entering the holy place said, "Oh, what beautiful wick." No. No, they admire the beauty of the candlestick. I'm telling you, folks, whenever people walk in through the doors of our church, they ought not to say, "Oh, what beautiful people, what nice clothes, what nice hairdo." They ought to say, "Oh, what a beautiful church." Hallelujah. The fire was to beautify the candlestick. And God has given us the Holy Ghost to draw attention to the church. To draw attention to the death, burial, and resurrection. So that people will say, "I want to be a part of that church. I want my children and grandchildren to be a part of that church." But listen to me, young people. There is a great price to pay to be a wick. The fire produces blessings. Yes, it does. Thank God for fire. But the fire also consumes. It costs to be a wick. What has happened today is that that spirit of sacrifice that used to be in the former church, it's slowly leaving this latter church. Some are desiring the easy way of life. But to be a wick is not easy, because to give or produce fire means to be consumed, to be extinguished. The life of a Christian is not to receive honors or applauses or accolades. These things belong to God. The Lord has placed us in the church so that we can shine brightly. So that we can produce fire. And that others may see that light. And that their pathway may be lighted so that they may be directed to the church. You know what that costs? Money, time, energy, strength, talents, but with joy we ought to give them to the Lord, because God has placed us in the candlestick to give and to support and defend. Be seated. I have a few more things to say. Solomon. In the end, Brother Mustaine, he said, "I've searched for happiness all over the place. And I've discovered that everything is vanity of vanities." He concluded his life a life of exhaustion and anxiety without any gain. And all he could say was, everything under the sun is vanity of vanities. In concluding the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I want to tell somebody something. Before I leave this world, I want to tell you where you can find joy and happiness. Although I didn't take advantage of it, others will. You'll allow me to paraphrase his words. He said in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What do you mean, Solomon, cast bread into the waters? I mean, that doesn't square up with my logic. That's irrational wisdom. I mean, the last thing anybody wants to do is throw a loaf of bread in the water. It's not going to return as bread. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to be mush. What the Lord was stating through the preacher is a valuable principle in the Word of God. Thank God for principles. Some people think we're living by rules. We need rules. That's why we have stop signs and stop lights and yield signs. But the apostolic church is being guided by biblical principles. That's right. The Lord was saying, learn to be a wick that always gives. That always gives. I'm going to tell you, this business of preaching, giving to a church works. I've tried it, and folks respond. And God responds. But he said in Ecclesiastes 11:2, the very next verse, he said, give a portion to seven. Seven is the number of perfection. It is a number of completion. Somebody said it's the number of God. When you give seven, brother or sister, you've given all you can give. There's no more to give, but the preacher goes on to say, he adds, and also to eight. Don't only give to seven, but also to eight. What he's saying is, give what you've got and give what you don't have. Give a portion, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, he's saying, you don't know where your life is going to be tomorrow. You don't know what evil your life is going to run across tomorrow. You don't know what situation you're going to be facing. So he said, cast your bread. Because when it returns, it's not going to return the way you gave it. It's going to return the way that you need it. You just give. Give. And when you give, it'll return with a healing in your body. It'll return with deliverance for your child. It'll return when your spouse comes back to church. It's going to return with a financial blessing. You don't know the evil that comes. And that's why there's evil in the day. That's why there's evil in the church today. Is because we're giving, but we're not giving as we should.
All right. All right.
Yeah, that scripture does not say, watch this. That scripture does not say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. The scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure today? If you die real soon, would you have wished that you could have given more to missions? Or that you would have paid your tithes and been responsible? Well, you know what? Why wait until after you die? Why don't you start giving right now? Why don't you start doing it right now? The last thing I want to tell you about the wick is that the wick could not operate within that lamp unless the entire wick was placed in the lamp. Although just a portion of that wick was exposed to the fire, all of the wick was in the candlestick. Because the exposed portion can never shine unless the other portion is soaking in the oil. And that's why when Ananias and Sapphira came to the man of God with only a portion, they were slain, because God doesn't want just a portion. He wants all. That's all He wants, is all. One day, the Lord came to Abraham. God had always been his friend, but Abraham had not always been God's friend. The Lord said, Abraham, give me the worst in your life. Come on, listen to me. There's hope today. And Abraham gave the Lord Ishmael, the son that was produced outside of God's plan. Abraham sent his own son to the wilderness to disown him there. Can I tell somebody here today? I know how these conferences are. I've been to plenty myself. I mean, we come, we put our best foot forward. We use just the right everything to primp and prime and look good, and thank God for it. I believe God's people ought to be the best dressed people in the world. Praise the Lord. Well, that was weak, but I believe it anyhow. But I know how it is. Because I have been there too. And deep down inside we're saying, preacher, preach a message that will bring deliverance. Preach to me, preacher. And so many times, because of pride and because of our hairdo and because of our new shoes, we can't allow God to move. And we leave the same way that we came. No deliverance. No healing. I'm going to tell this church today that as a church, it is necessary to give unto the Lord even those things that are embarrassing in our lives. No doubt there are some people here that have some bad things in their conscience. And they're saying, I can't tell anybody. Oh, if brother finds out, if sister finds out, that's it, man. I'm history. I'll be disfellowshipped. Not so fast. Not so fast. A bruised reed shall he not throw away. A smoking flax he's not going to put out. Incidentally, you can't hide them from God. God is watching. And if your life is going to produce the desired light, you're going to have to put the entire wick in the candlestick. Remember, God's not afraid I may be afraid in what I see in your life. You may be afraid of what you see in your life. You may be afraid. You may fear what you've done in the past will prohibit you from living for God in the future. I'm telling you, no way. No, sir. You know what you do with the past? You leave it with God. You know what you do with the present? You live it for God. And you know what you do with the future? You entrust it to God. The Lord came around and said, Abraham, good job. But now, I want the best in your life. And Abraham took Isaac. The Bible calls him his only son. How could that be if Ishmael was his son also? Think about that for a while. And Abram obeyed. Took his son to the mount. You know the story. Right at the time that he was about to place that dagger in his body, the heavens called and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son Isaac. Now I know that you fear God. You've made yourself my friend because you gave me the worst and the best. You put everything in the candlestick. You know what Abraham found out? That whatever you put on the altar is not lost with God. You know what? It's time to start believing that the Lord has placed our lives in the church, in the candlestick, for a special purpose. God has placed us here not to be smoking, not to be hobbling around, but to be producing life. I've got about 5 more minutes, Elder. Is that all right? I want to leave you with one scripture here. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Verse 16. Paul said, I cease not. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Said, I'm praying for you because I've noticed that some of you are smoking. You're only producing smoke. He said in verse 17 and 18 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And notice the inheritance in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. The exceeding greatness of His power. And then He says to us, word who believe. And then Paul adds 3 things that that power did. Number 1, verse number 20, the resurrection. It was impossible, but the impossible became a possibility because with God, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. The power that we have is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Number 2, verse 20 says that He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And number 3, listen to this. Verse number 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. Everybody shout, His feet. Notice, the power that you and I have is that same power that Jesus Christ possessed. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all authority over all principalities and demonic powers that may afflict us. But He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Everybody say, Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And the Scripture declares that He has put all things under His feet. Now, I've got a question for somebody here today. Who has the feet? The head or the body? The Bible declares that He has put all things under His feet. Brother, rebuke depression. Sister, rebuke fatigue and weariness and bitterness and doubt and unbelief. He's put it under your feet. You've been placed in the candlestick. You've been placed in the church. Discover where you are today. Remain standing. I saw something several years ago that I'd never seen before in my life. I saw a 90-pound young lady, had to be at least 90 pounds, small, small hands, but she had a uniform on, and she had a badge on that uniform, and she was directing traffic, making all the gesticulations and the motions, come on through, stop, hey, you, there, go, here, stop. Like they do. And all of a sudden I saw a big 18-wheeler. Man, it was coming full steam ahead. And you know, those 18-wheelers can be mad sometimes. I mean, they come... But when that little girl put her hand up just like this, I mean, it let the air out. And that thing came to a halt. That's because the chauffeur of that 18-wheeler recognized that even though that small lady may only have been 85 or 90 pounds, small white hands with little white gloves, but she was wearing that uniform. And on that uniform, there's a badge. And the driver of that monster truck understood that if he goes against that small hand, he's going to have to face the authority that's behind that badge that is on her uniform. Precious saint of God, when you lift up your hands and you say, devil, you cannot have my children. Get your hands off of my family. The devil recognizes that he's got an authority greater than you. That he's got to come up against. Hallelujah. There's mercy in this house. If all you've done for the last year was nothing but smoke, if you felt like you've been broken, I'm telling you, there's mercy in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Truth is, all that we ever deserved is death, hell, and the grave. But you know what? Thank God for mercy. Thank God it's new every day. One day the Lord stepped in and He said, no, I know that he deserved it, but I'm going to step in and take it for him. Mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. You know what the beauty of Jesus Christ is? He will not leave you there at mercy.
All right. All right.
His grace comes in. and says, "Pretty good job, Mercy. Taking away what they deserve. Watch this. I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. I'm going to give them the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to give them the infilling of the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. I'm telling you today that we are rich in the candlestick to shine brightly for the Lord. Let's put our hands together unto the Lord.